Good morning. It is Sunday, July 30th, 2017. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles again to Titus, and after having spent about 4 messages on grace, we're going to go back to Titus now. And so Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Before we pray, I just had a thought as I was reading that. You know, death must have been a wonderful blessing to those early saints. Can you imagine waiting almost 2,000 years for the rapture? I mean, Paul thought it was going to happen in his own lifetime. And here we are. How thankful I am that 2,000 years later, God is still have the door of grace open for anyone who will trust Christ as their personal Savior. And so let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again today it is our privilege to gather here in the name of your Son. Our purpose being to glorify you in what we say and do. And we desire, Lord, to be taught the truth by your Spirit, that you would illumine our hearts and enlighten our minds, that we might know you better, that we might know the truth of your word, that it comforts us and encourages us and blesses us in so many ways. And so, Lord, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace, and we simply ask that you would so work in each of our lives that you would be glorified and that we fulfill your plan and purpose. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin here today with the thought that this short passage encapsulates the entire dispensation of the grace of God. It says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This present dispensation of grace began with the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of his salvation, that Christ died for his sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And then it comes all the way up to while we wait for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the end of the church age at that time. And so it begins with the salvation that our Savior has provided for the church, the body of Christ, beginning with the conversion of the man Saul, whose name later was changed to Paul. And it concludes with his glorious appearing to remove the body of Christ, every believer, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. And that will bring to end the dispensation of the grace of God. And at that time, God will then begin to take up his final dealings with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, or with the nation of Israel, however you want to say it, and bringing them back to Him as His chosen people. But during this interim, and that's where we're living today, between the revelation of salvation by grace alone, in between that and the rapture, is where we're living right now. And during this interim, from the conversion of Saul to the glorious appearing of the grace of God, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God is teaching us, training us, disciplining us, that each believer might say no to ungodliness. I am humbled by this message today. It's difficult for me to teach on these things because I feel so ungodly so often in my flesh. I fail so frequently in my flesh. And that's the problem every one of us struggles with. We are a failure in our flesh. And so who am I to tell others how to live? But so it's not really me telling you how you should live, but it's the Scriptures telling us how we should live. And so here, the grace of God is telling each believer to say no to ungodliness. That word ungodliness means impiety or lack of reverence. And that's talking more in relationship to our spiritual walk in regards to our reverence of God and the way that we conduct our lives in holiness. And then it also talks about saying no to worldly passions. And that word means strong desires. And these worldly passions refer to those evil desires which are so readily expressed in ourselves. And they so frequently express themselves in bodily activity and are initiated by the carnal mind or the flesh, the old nature or sinful nature. And believers and unbelievers alike have that sinful nature. So grace is working in us to resist the desires of the flesh that have become acceptable behavior during this present age. There are so many things today that a believer in Christ can do publicly, and the rest of the people around you would say, there's nothing wrong with that. When I was saved, all of a sudden, there was a big sense that so much of my behavior was inappropriate. So much of the things that were important to me shouldn't be that important. And I think that's the genuine case with every believer in Jesus Christ. That all of a sudden you have a new sensitivity to how to live in the world. And it's through the work of the Spirit of God that is now dwelling in us, that He is sensitizing us to the holiness of God. Now that doesn't mean, and I'm not implying in any way, that we should ultimately arrive at sinless perfection, or that we will arrive someplace where we are no longer sinful in our nature. There's no place in Scripture that I can find that says that the sinful nature has been eradicated or crucified. What it says is our old man was crucified with Christ. That's all that we were in Adam, our standing as an unsaved person, and all that came with that has been totally wiped out from us. And we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so that's what I believe is being our old man being crucified. But that sinful nature, that's what we have been sensitized to now through the Spirit of God. So many people today that are not saved are not even aware that some of their behaviors are wrong. I can remember once when one of my daughters mentioned to one of her friends that having sex outside of marriage is sinful. And his first response was, nah. He had no concept that there was anything wrong with that. And if people aren't raised up sensitive to what the Bible teaches, they are pretty much ignorant about sin in their lives. They just live and they're accepted in the world. So Paul addresses here the struggle that I think every believer has. And he commands us in Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now what Paul, I think, is saying in that little statement is, all that you were in Adam is simply sin. As much as many people don't like to hear it, that cute little 7-pound baby boy or girl that's born to you is nothing but 6 or 7 pounds of sin. That's the truth of Scripture. As cute as it is, as much as we love them and enjoy looking at them and everything else, if that baby isn't conditioned through training and discipline and everything else by their parents, they will manifest their true nature very early and very quickly. And so this struggle that we have as believers, we were just like that baby. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we've now been made alive in Christ. And all that we were in Adam, like I mentioned, has been done away with by God. And so now Paul is saying, understand that. Reckon yourself dead to all of that and alive to God. And then Paul's going to go on here and say, therefore, in verse 12, Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign. And this is a present imperative, active, singular verb. Paul is talking to every individual, and he's commanding them that at this very present time, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's so easy for all of us to hide behind the group image and say, well, we're all alike. But Paul right here is focusing in to every individual and instructing them, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13, do not offer. And again, this is a present imperative. It's a command. And it's an active verb. And so it requires faith first. We need to come to a place in our lives by faith that we recognize and desire God's holiness in our lives. And so Paul here is saying, I command you basically, do not present your parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer them. And now the verb changes. It now becomes an aorist imperative, which means come to a place in your life where at some point in time, you will offer, as it says here, offer yourselves to God. That's like Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, brethren, therefore I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable service or worship. And be not conformed to the world, that's the other side of this verse, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's what Paul is trying to get across in this passage here in Romans. And then he goes on to say, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Now this is, again, it comes down to the teaching of pure grace. Sin is not to control your life, but it's irrelevant. Sin does not have the power to control your life anymore. You may be a victim of sin, but in grace, God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so even though a person may feel that I can't overcome this sin or anything else, God says, offer everything of yourself to Him. Present yourself to Him. And He will take care of it in His time, for His purpose, and for His glory. And that's what's so important to understand. One of my biggest struggles in much of my early Christian life, and still has residue yet today, is feeling that I should be better. I should be able to do this. And I now know without a doubt that I have no power to do anything apart from God for His glory. And so all I can do is what Paul says here. Present myself to God, trusting Him who has promised that He's able. He's promised that He's faithful. He's promised that He will do it. And then trust Him that He will do it in His time, for His purpose, and for His glory. But this struggle is not just isolated to a few people or anything. I believe it's in all of us. In fact, this struggle that we have is indicative of our faith in Christ, because we've been sensitized to how far short we fall in ourselves. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. And there's a lot of debate about, some people say, well, I think this was Paul's life before he was saved. I don't think so. I think Paul is very sensitized. He thinks he was not fit to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He was less than the least of all the apostles. And yet we look at him with great esteem as the one that was chosen by Christ to make known this marvelous gospel of the grace of God. And so let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. And we're going to see in this passage these two things, the old sinful nature, and we're going to see the work of the Spirit convincing us, or the work of grace in our lives, teaching us and disciplining us and sensitizing us to righteousness. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And who sold us down the river? Adam. That's where it all began. When one man sinned, we all sinned with him. In verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, and that's through the Spirit, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, the Spirit points out how wrong it is, that's what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, because you're a new creature in Christ. It's no longer who you are in Christ that is doing it, but it's sin living in me. It's that old nature, that sinful nature that is very present in all of us. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good. Again, that's coming from the convicting work of the Spirit. But I cannot carry it out. That's why we have to go back to Paul's other previous passage you just read. And all we can do is present ourselves to God and trust Him that in His time we will carry it out. In verse 19, For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, I don't know if you have that struggle in your lives as evident as I know I do in mine. But there are certain things in my life that continually crop up. And I know I don't want to do it, and yet my flesh, and for my own exaltation or something, I blow my own horn. I talk about something that I've accomplished. And that's a struggle in my life continually. Pride, the sinful nature feeds on pride. And so he says in verse 21, in verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members, or in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. And that's what Paul's talking about himself. And as we grow in grace, we will concur with his evaluation. We will agree with about ourselves too. And so Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we have been rescued, and that's how we will be rescued. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And that's the struggle we will have as long as we're on this earth. And that's one of the reasons I almost agonize for the rapture. Agonize to be done with, as Jim mentioned here, the present situation in this world. As I think about so many things, I'm just amazed at our government and the tension and the dissonance in our government. We can hardly get anything done anymore because it's so polarized and so politicized. It's just amazing. And the world, the stress and the struggles in the world, I'm thankful for it because it indicates that we must be getting closer. But they've been saying that for almost 2,000 years too. And so who knows when it'll happen, but trust God. Trust Him. He's going to do it in your life and bring you to Him one day. And so when we were unsaved, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we didn't have that struggle. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2, 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, being dead in trespasses and sins, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. In fact, as an unsaved person, we have no other choice. No matter how righteous we try to behave, no matter how religiously we try to control our lives, we really aren't living holy and righteous lives. We're following the desires and thoughts of our sinful nature. Now that sinful nature is deceitful. It may very well try to convince people that the best thing you can do is go to church. The best thing you can do is treat other people nice. The best, all kinds of religious behaviors so that it can still control your life. And a lot of people really don't think they're that bad. And that's what the Lord talked about, that a person that's well doesn't need a physician. It's the sick that need the physician. And so thank God that He has illumined us. I pray you, and myself is whom I'm really talking about, He has illumined me first that I was a sinner separated from Him. He illumined me to know that Jesus Christ had paid for my sin. And He had convinced me that all of that was true, and I believed it and was saved. That is the case of every believer. And now His Spirit lives in us. But listen to what it was when we were like them in our sinful nature, like the rest. At that time, we were by nature objects of wrath. These are the things that it's not popular to preach today. People don't want to hear that they were by their very nature the objects of wrath. And one day God's judgment is going to come on the objects of His wrath. And thank God I won't be there. Thank God if you've trusted Christ, you won't be there. But praise be to God for His amazing grace that we're not objects of wrath. And we're not appointed to wrath. And we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Again, these things come from God's Word. I have been criticized, I guess, for acting like we have the truth here. Well, all I've tried to preach is what the Bible says. And a lot of people don't want to hear a human, I guess, say what the Bible says, because otherwise they might have to deal with it. And if they don't read the Bible, then they don't have to know what the Bible says. But I feel the responsibility to share what the Bible says. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul uses that pronoun, us, sometimes he's talking about the group that's in his immediate contact right now, the audience to whom he's writing to, included with him. And I believe that now, today, we too can be included in that us. And God, that us, is the church, the body of Christ. That us is every member of the body of Christ. And so we could read here, "For God did not appoint each individual member of the body of Christ to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where Paul writes, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." And that coming wrath might have a twofold definition. There's a coming wrath here on the earth, which we will be delivered from through the rapture, which we're going to, Lord willing, address shortly. We've been delivered from the judgment of this earth. Now, many people not believing or seeing the distinctiveness of the gospel of the grace of God and the limits from the salvation of Paul to the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, believe that the church, we today, are going to go through some part of the tribulation period, some part of the judgment of God. And then they have all kinds of differing views on that. The ones that have lived righteously, the ones that have lived holy lives, and God can only be the judge of that, but I think they're looking at behaviors and saying, oh, that person will get to go into rapture, but that person's not living good enough, so they won't get to go into rapture. And so rather than seeing this distinctive, pure gospel of grace, where every believer in Christ before God is holy and without blame, no matter how you live in this life, when the rapture occurs and God calls the church, the body of Christ, off the earth to be with Christ in heaven, every member of that body of Christ that's alive will go to be with Him, even if the world might be judging their behavior as sinful. That's not the issue for the consummation of the church, the body of Christ here on earth. But many people have theories like what's called the partial rapture, that some will go and some won't. And then they have a theory about the mid-tribulation rapture, that the church has to go through the first half of the tribulation period before it's raptured. All of those things deny or are ignorant concerning the true teachings of the church, the body of Christ, and the gospel of the grace of God. And so, having not been appointed unto wrath, believers and members of the body of Christ will not stand before the judgment at the great white throne. I just had a discussion with a man this week that called me and was confused. He said, what about the judgment seat of Christ? And the word that's translated judgment there is bema, B-E-M-A, and it really is a word that refers to handing out a judgment. But it's not a judgment in the sense of bad or anything. It's an evaluation of that life. And so it's the same name that when at the Greek games they used to stand on the bema seat, they called it. And they stood on this platform and they were awarded for how they had done in the Greek games. And that's what this judgment is about. It's not judgment of the believer. It's judgment or evaluation of the believer's works, not their sin. It's an evaluation whether the things they have done as a believer in Christ, are they gold and silver and precious stones, or are they wood, hay, and stubble? And that's the challenge. And we're not the judge of that. The true judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, will evaluate those works. And then it says, every believer will receive the praise of God. And so it's got nothing to do with accountability for your life. Nothing to do with, oh, you failed to preach the gospel here, you failed to say this here. It will be an evaluation of things you have done to see if they are worthy of a reward. And so it says there the works are judged, not the believer. But at the great white throne judgment, it says the books are opened and they, the people there, were judged or are judged according to the things written in the books. So our judgment is past. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation, there is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. But those at the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, are not in Christ Jesus. And they will all, and again, this offends a lot of people, but it says, they all will be cast in to the lake of fire. There's no getting around it if you believe what the Bible says. And so, grace teaches us, as believers and members of the body of Christ, Paul commands us this. Let's look at Romans 13:14. This is another imperative. Romans 13:14. Paul says, rather, clothe yourselves. And again, this is an aorist imperative, and this is a middle verb, which means you do this to yourself. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same thing as presenting yourself to Christ, giving yourself to Him by faith. And do not think, and this is another present imperative, do not think moment by moment how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As I prepared this message, I kept being reminded of Colossians 3:1, where it talks about set your affections on things above, and not on the things of this earth. That is the key. Now again, we don't have that power because our flesh, our nature is saying, I don't want the things above. I want right now. I want to satisfy me. I want myself satisfied. And that's what this whole passage is about. Not doing that. And then Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Paul says, so I say, live. And this is another present command by the Spirit. Live by the control of the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit of God, and you will not gratify. And that's another, and I hate to be too technical, but that's sort of an if thing. If you submit to the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's got nothing to do with how strong your willpower is. It has to do with the strength of the power of the Spirit of God living in you. And as you walk in that power, you can't satisfy the desires of the flesh. And he goes on to say, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. It is not like that I'm in total agreement with what the Spirit wants to do. My nature is in conflict with that. It's contrary to that. And so if you have a desire to do what the Spirit desires for your life, it's because the Spirit of God has already convinced you of that. And you are desirous of that. And God gets the glory for it. But that struggle will continue for as long as we live in these human bodies. Let's look at, they're in conflict with each other. And then verse 18 of Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's living the Christian life is not, I can't do this. I shouldn't do this. Living the Christian life is submitting, walking in the Spirit, yielding yourselves, presenting yourselves to God moment by moment, walking, trusting Him to do His work. And then trust Him that He will do it. And one more, Galatians 5, 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, again, that is provided you have come to a place in your life where you've submitted yourself to God. Then you will have crucified the sinful nature. I struggle with the use of sinful nature here. I think in the King James it's the flesh. But we will have that struggle in this life. But verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so to trust God in all things in our lives and desire His will and purpose, a yieldedness, a submissiveness to God. And then grace also teaches us, on the positive side, it teaches us to live self-controlled lives. That means soberly, with a sound mind, and it suggests the exercise of self-restraint that governs all the passions and desires of the flesh. That we grow and grace gives us this self-control now. The power of the Spirit overcomes our sinful nature. And we no longer do what we used to do without question. We no longer live like the rest of the world. Now, it's not self-righteousness, and we don't take pride or glory in, oh, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. When somebody says, you drink beer? Oh, no, I'd never do that. To belittle others who might do it or something like that. We take no pride in it, but we are thankful for the power of the Spirit of God who has delivered us from these things. And then in that process, we are being changed. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And in this case, I think Paul is referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit that's transforming our lives from day to day, from experience to experience, as we start to allow Christ Himself to be our life. He is our life as far as salvation is concerned, but now as our sanctification, as our experience day to day, we are being transformed glory to glory into His likeness. And then we're to live lives of uprightness, of righteousness, of justice, of straightness, in accordance with what is right. It's not what you can get away with. It's not what is legal. It's what is right and what is just. You know, today, a lot of times, like just like we just had that storm in the park, and I was talking to a guy last night that was there to help one of our neighbors. He works for the insurance company, or he's a construction guy, a repair guy, whatever you want to call him, that works with the insurance company. And he said that property insurance like this only covers the property that it is insuring. And so, and I'm no lawyer, so don't take this as the law, but you can check it out. But he says he's done jobs where a tree on somebody's property has fallen over on somebody else's house. And since he works for the insurance company, he cuts the tree off at the property line. And that's the only thing they have to take care of. The rest of that tree is between the other person's property and their insurance company, if they have it. But then he added, now, since you might feel guilty that it was your tree, etc., maybe you would pay the other guy's deductible if you felt that was the right thing to do. But so often we're guilty of saying, well, by the law, I don't have to do that. I feel like I should because I feel guilty. I knew that, like if a big branch fell off your tree and hit somebody else's house, I knew that branch was going to go one of these days because it had crack in it or something, and I kept putting it off, and now it's fallen on this other guy's house, but thank goodness it didn't fall on mine. My insurance would have covered that, but now he's got to take care of it, and I have no obligation. Well, as a believer in Christ, a lot of times we sense an obligation. And maybe that's what Paul's talking about here. We should do not what is legal, not what the contract spells out, but what is right, what is just. And I'll tell you, you do things like that, and people think you're nuts. You didn't have to do that. Yes, I did. Well, the law doesn't say you have to. I know it. And they don't understand that thinking. Although I must say there are some very moral, ethical people that also would maybe do the same thing. But we as believers in Christ need to have our priorities aligned in an upright fashion. And then finally here, and to live godly lives in this present age. In this present age, the days are evil, as I was just mentioning. There's so much uncertainty, so much concern about the world, and with North Korea now with their intercontinental ballistic missiles and all the struggles we're having with Russia and all the political dissonance and all the economic instability, although it seems pretty stable right now as far as the stock market's concerned, but all that could change in an instant. We have to be above that as believers in Christ, and that's what Paul's talking about. And so we live self-controlled lives, upright lives, and godly lives in this present age. And so Paul says in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And then 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone, and here's a little bit of the kicker in this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. People will take advantage of you. People will malign you for your doing what is upright, what is godly in your life. And then one final thought, and we'll get to the rapture, Lord willing, next week. Grace trains and disciplines us to demonstrate the qualities in life that are in accordance with what we profess. Like Paul just said, to be careful how we live. And so in Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In Colossians 1:10, he says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul's going to talk about himself, and I don't think he's bragging here, he's just stating a fact. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you onto his kingdom and glory. And so that is our, should be our desire also, that when we interact with unbelievers, when we interact with brothers and sisters in Christ, when we interact with anybody, all of our dealings are self-controlled. We don't lose it. We don't find justification for blowing our tops. We deal with others in an upright fashion, doing what is right, and we live our lives in a godly fashion. And we desire to live a life worthy of our calling, worthy of our Lord, and worthy of God. And then Paul concludes this, and we'll pick it up here next week, Lord willing. Verse 13 from Titus chapter 2. While we wait, we're in that interim period. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until that day, this is how we are to live. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the convicting work of the Spirit would be sufficient in each of our lives. We know it is. But that it would impress upon us how we should live. That our faith would be increased. That we would realize all the money in the world would not buy one reward at the Bema seat. That it cannot in any way purchase rewards. But that living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives is what will procure rewards from our Savior and Lord. And not that we would do it for those rewards, but that we would do it from faith with a sincere desire that you would be glorified in us. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.